If you would open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll pick up where we left off last Sunday. Began a message in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 10 through 16 and found myself at a loss for time around verse 13. So we're going to concentrate on verses 13 through 16 today. Remember last week I introduced three key elements or actions that all Christians should be engaged in throughout life. Three key elements or three activities that should mark the Christian experience. The first one was the activity of searching. We talked about the prophets and how they searched diligently for what Christ in them, the Spirit of Christ in them, was pointing to concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow as they wrote inspired and sacred Scripture. Then we talked about service, how that in verse 12, it outlines the fact that these same prophets, these inspired writers of sacred Scripture, were made known, or it was made known to them, that they were not serving themselves, but us. That is to say, anyone coming after them concerning the things of God, and in particular, the message of the gospel. And we pointed to the fact that the Christian life is incomplete, and that we're called to serve one another even as the prophets did, and not just ourselves. And this morning we come to the third element, or the third key, and that would be sanctification. Another word for our term holiness. What does God call the Christian to do? He calls the Christian to search the Scriptures. He calls the Christian to serve others. But He also calls the Christian to sanctification, that is, to a life of holiness. So we're going to focus on verses 13 and following, 13 through 16 this morning as we discuss for a few moments this whole business of holiness. Let me read those verses to you again, just verses 13 through 16 of chapter 1. You'll notice that there is a therefore there, a therefore explaining that on top of all that's been said, in light of what's been said about the prophets, about their searching and their service, then therefore, let us give ourselves to these things. And he goes on in verses 13 to verse 16, discussing the grander theme of holiness, what it looks like for the Christian to live. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Would you join me in prayer? Father, bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that we may give you your due, even during the message, that we may learn and grow, that we may be converted, that we may be sanctified. Father, bless us in these moments now. We wish to see Jesus and Jesus alone. We make our prayer in His name. Amen. Holiness. Peter calls us to a life of holiness in these verses. What is holiness? A lot of people have said things about it. Charles Spurgeon said, holiness is the architectural plan upon which God builds up His living temple. That is the church. Samuel Lucas said, the essence of true holiness consists in conformity to the nature and will of God. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said, it is a great deal better to live a holy life than to talk about it. Lighthouses do not ring bells and fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. Blaise Pascal said, the serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world, next to the might of the Spirit of God. What does the Bible mean when it calls us to a life of holiness? Well, the word is hagios in the Greek, and it means God's absolute purity. That is to say, God is sinless, cannot be influenced by sin, and in His holiness, He destroys sin. Among the attributes of God, none is spoken of with greater frequency in both the Old and New Testaments than holiness. You remember Isaiah chapter 6, whenever the prophet was commissioned. That's the place where we hear, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's the only attribute that receives a threefold exclamation point. When applied to Christian, God intends for us to be like Him. Holiness means to be set apart from a world so affected and perverted by sin. In fact, Peter's words are a direct quotation from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is an Old Testament book and part of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It was written as a book, sort of as an instruction manual or a policy manual on how to worship God, on how to approach God, the seriousness of it, the fact that it is a set-apart experience. So whenever we worship God, even in this period under the New Covenant, we're to reflect back on Leviticus to remind ourselves that we're not gathered here like any other meeting during the week. We're gathered here to worship a holy God. Wherever His presence is, that place is holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make for yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. That is Peter's quotation from the book of Leviticus. In another place in Leviticus 19, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. The chapter goes on and continues to outline the Ten Commandments as well as other various and sundry laws of God. And so when God says, be holy, He's saying, be like me. He's saying, be set apart. He's saying that I want you to reflect all that I am to the world. Now, there are two dimensions of holiness. Holiness is an unusual term in the Bible. And remember that meaning is always use. Whenever we use a term in sacred scripture, whenever we see something written in sacred scripture, we need to define the context. We need to make sure that it is clear of what's being said and what the actual definition of the word is. Because holiness is used in a variety of ways. I think of positional holiness. That is, something or someone is considered holy simply because of God's presence or His designation. Exodus 3 is a good example of that. Moses approached the burning bush and God said, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. What made the ground holy was God's presence. And so there was a sense of positional holiness. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says the Christian's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we're not to sin against our own bodies. I thought about that the other day in terms of sexual sin. You know why the Bible says that whenever somebody commits sexual sin, they sin against their own body? What Paul is saying there is this, that every other sin that we commit, we have a tendency to run back to that point of privacy where we can get alone with God and pray and seek His face. But whenever we sin sexually, it creates a void inside of us and there's no place to go. Whenever we want to hide and get alone with God in the temple of our own soul, we can't because there's pollution there. Certainly we can confess it and we can move on. But Paul is saying that's why sexual sin of any kind of pornea is so dangerous, because it pollutes a sacred place where the Spirit of God dwells inside of us as living temples of His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 7 says, children of at least one believing parent are considered holy in the eyes of the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that they're converted, but it does mean that God sees our children as believers as special and set aside from the children of the world. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9, he states that we're called to a holy calling. And so what is the point? The point is this. Biblical holiness, first and foremost, is a state of being before it can become an actual experience. Biblical holiness presupposes acknowledgement of and the presence of God, as well as an intimate relationship with Him. So often we hear of holiness in terms of the way the Pharisees meant it. It's a list of do's and don'ts. You know how we grow up and we think of people as a holy Joe or a holy Jane. Ordinarily, we mean by that that these people are too good for us. They carry themselves in such a way as to make them very pious and as if all the rest of us are have-nots or we don't measure up. That's not at all what God means by holiness. Listen to the words of Edmund Clowney, the distinguished president, past president of Westminster Seminary. Quote, "The pattern of holy living cannot be released or reduced to a limited number of holy actions. God's righteous deeds flow from his holy nature. Holiness patterned after him must express transformed hearts. On the one hand, this seems to be or set an impossible standard. How can we be like a holy God when we're not holy? On the other hand, there is a marvelous simplicity in the holiness patterned on God himself. It does not require an encyclopedic grasp of endless directives and prohibitions. It flows from the heart, and the key is love. To be holy is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We imitate the love and grace that saved us, the love of God's compassion poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." And so you see, first and foremost, holiness is a matter of God's grace. It's a matter of God revealing himself to us. It's a matter of God's gift, God making us holy simply because of his presence. And that happens for us in conversion. In fact, whenever we are justified by faith in Christ alone, the Bible makes it clear the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And in that sense, we are considered holy unto the Lord. We are justified by faith alone. And so we're not to focus on any list of do's and don'ts. We're to focus on the love and the grace and the kindness of God that he would make himself known to us and cleanse us with his presence by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, holiness presupposes a relationship to the living God. It's one of the banes of our age, as so many people who name the name of Christ try to do good things. But the love to Jesus Christ, the devotion to Christ that is organic from the heart is not there. Diane was telling me a story when she was younger this morning, mentioning when she was not a Christian and she was serving as a waitress. You know how we Christians are, so often we go to the restroom or we go to restaurants and we leave a track to tell somebody about Jesus. And so often we do that without leaving a tip. We do that without speaking to someone. We do that without asking. We do that by complaining too. And we leave a track. You talk about lack of context. And she said when she was younger, there was a couple who came to the restaurant and they were loving and they were generous and gracious. They were kind. They spoke. They asked her how she was doing. She couldn't make a mistake. And when it was all over, they left three times the tip they should have left, along with the track. Diane says she shoved that in her pocket, and when she got off work, she read that. Why? Because there was love demonstrated. These people didn't act holy. They were holy because of the presence of God in them. They had a relationship to Jesus Christ, and that showed by more than simply giving somebody some information. Think of the woman at the well. I love that story. She came to the well at 12 noon because she felt so dirty, we speculate, when the other women were there early in the morning to avoid the midday sun. And she'd been with five different men and she was presently living with a man. And Jesus Christ engaged that woman in conversation. She was amazed because he was a Jew, he was a man, and he was a rabbi, a teacher. She was a woman, she was a Samaritan, and she was living a filthy life. But you know the story. The Lord Jesus kept moving in, kept asking questions. He engaged her by asking for a cup of water. She would have never spoken to him had he not initiated the conversation. And as dirty and as filthy as she was, she never admitted it, but the Lord Jesus, being God in flesh, knew everything about her and loved her still. And even when it got to the end of the story where the woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. He'll come and he'll give us instructions about where to worship." Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he." What was the Lord Jesus doing? Well, there's a whole lot more there besides just words. Here is the infinite Son of God next to a sinful woman saying that you are in the presence of the Messiah, the Holy God, right now. He is the one that knows everything about you and loves you unconditionally. You are holy. No wonder the woman at the well became the first missionary that we notice in the New Testament as she ran back to that village and began to tell others about Jesus Christ. Because she not only got information, she was brought into an encounter with the living God, and her life was changed by faith and trust in Him. That is the essence of holiness. What makes us holy? The presence of Almighty God, wherever He's at, but especially inside of our hearts. That is the essence of verses 15 and 16, where Peter calls us to be holy because God says, I'm holy. Now that's positional holiness. Let us notice quickly practical holiness. You see, there's a sense in theology, and we use these big words like justification and sanctification. Justification means that we are declared righteous. It's a legal term. It's something that is said about us. We are justified by faith alone in Christ Jesus. But sanctification is not an event. It is not a declaration about us. It is a process that takes place in us. And so whenever we use the word holy, it crosses that bridge. There is a sense in which we are declared righteous. We are made holy positionally because of our relationship to Jesus. But the Bible also calls us to a holy life. That is an active life. Something that is not passive, but something that is active, that we engage in, that we participate in by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's in essence what Peter is saying in the first two verses. It's what the writer of Hebrews says, pursue holiness. Be holy. Make every effort to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you're declared righteous, you're justified, you're holy in the eyes of God. But the way that you demonstrate that reality is by pursuing a life of holiness, by the vigorous activity of living for Jesus. Paul states in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, it is God's will that we should be holy. That is, that we should live lives patterned after Him. That's why Galatians 5 speaks about the lust of the Spirit against the lust of the flesh. There's a war going on inside of us. That's why Paul talks about buffeting his body and making it his slave. I recommend to you the book called Holiness by Bishop J.C. Ryle. It's a marvelous, marvelous piece of work. And he makes a distinction in that book between the holiness that says we have Christ living in us, we are set apart, and the holiness that we are called to, that is to live in obedience to God's Word. And you'll notice it involves the total person, your mind, your will, your emotions. Look with me at verse 13. Set your minds for action. Prepare your minds. Gird up your minds for action. In the Old Testament, a man would gird up his loins in order to move faster. And what Peter is doing is saying, gird up your mind. The modern equivalent of that would be to roll up your sleeves mentally and engage your life in Christ with your mind. Prepare your mind for action. Why? Because the mind, as someone said, is Satan's playground. Satan can monkey with your thoughts. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Paul said in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He also said in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good repute, think on these things. You see, holiness involves your mind. We have to think biblically. And if our minds wander away from things that are not right, we end up deceived by Satan. So right thinking presupposes the relationship to God, and also it's followed by right behavior. And that's why he says, prepare your minds for action. But notice it also involves not only our minds, but our will. Authentic holiness includes a response of our awakened will to the truth of Almighty God. Peter goes on to say in verse 13, be self-controlled. That is, be sober. Restrain your appetites. The power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin is still a reality for every believer until the return of Jesus. And so in verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. He's telling you to do something willfully, to bend your will toward that which pleases God. If your mind is ready for action, then your will, your volition will follow. You will do those things that God calls us to do. But he doesn't stop there. He says also, set your desires. It involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. Authentic holiness includes our emotions, our passions, our feelings. He says in verse 14, look, do not conform to your desires, your evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So what's the point? The point is this. Aside from positional holiness that we have as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as saved individuals, we're also called to an active holiness of life, a holiness that is more than a casual observance of a list of do's and don'ts, a list we often manufacture according to our own standards. It involves a total obedience of the total person, our mind, will, and emotions. It is cognitive, behavioral, and emotional in experience. And it involves a vigorous striving to think properly, to act appropriately, and to feel deeply regarding personal convictions of right and wrong. See, every bit of us, God wants. Holiness isn't so much about being different from somebody else. It's about being different for God. It presupposes a relationship. And when you know the Lord God through faith in Jesus Christ, you can't help but do the things that please Him. That involves the way you think, and it even involves the way you feel. Here is somebody in an office setting, and they're feeling drawn to somebody of the opposite sex who is not their husband or wife. You follow those feelings. You can find yourself in disobedience to God's word and in sin. Sin is very deceptive. I'm sure that when David was walking around on the top of his palace, he wasn't thinking about the fact that there might be somebody bathing down below Bathsheba. And before he knew it, his feelings took hold of him, and he forgot who he was, he forgot to think, and he acted in an ungodly way. So many examples in the Bible. The Bible speaks of Lot in Genesis 19. And God told him over and over again, leave Sodom, I'm going to destroy Sodom. And yet Lot hesitated. So often holiness is, or lack thereof, is demonstrated by this hesitancy. This lack of zeal, this red-hot zeal, because I know the Lord Jesus, I know what He wants me to do, but I hesitate in my obedience. So I'm not close to Him. The Bible says, I want all of you, God speaking, I want your mind to be immersed in the Scriptures. I want you to feel deeply about what I've done in sending my Son to die on a cross for your sins. And I want you to bend your will and act in a way that is pleasing in my sight. And folks, in these United States, we have to be very careful to make some good distinctions. We are justified by faith alone. But sanctification involves striving and effort and cooperation by the very faith that we stand on alone to be saved in Christ. That's why the Bible speaks so vigorously of doing all those things, of straining every spiritual muscle as the Apostle Paul did to be like Jesus. We do it because we love. We do it because He loved us and gave Himself for us. Set your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love Edmund Clowney's definition here. He says, hope is not so much an attitude to be cultivated as it is a reality to be recognized. Remember, I gave the difference between hope last week. We don't hope for heaven as if we hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. We have a concrete hope that is realized because we know God personally through Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, our relationship with Him motivates us to want to obey Him and live lives of genuine holiness, where people are made thirsty for Jesus. And a lot of people, as one writer said, that make me admire them. But there are just a few that make me thirsty for God, His Son Jesus Christ. That's holiness. Does your life, does my life make others thirsty for God? That's the litmus test. Because people want to know God because they see the reality of His presence in you and me. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for these words of Peter, ultimately the words of You, infallible and errant Word of God. Father, move us to holiness. For those that have never been converted, I pray that You would save us this day, regenerate our hearts. And Father, for the rest of us who already know You, I pray that You would call us to an active holiness in lifestyle, that we may reflect the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Father, help us to give all of ourselves, our mind, our will, our emotions, to You in obedience, that we may feel saved and that we may act saved, that we may think on these things. Father, bless us to that end. We'll give You the praise and glory for the outcome in our lives and in our church. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.